And this morning I want to preach about the subject of having doubts about your salvation. And this is a subject that I've been asked about a lot through the years, and it's something that I think probably almost everyone deals with at some point or another. At some time, people doubt their salvation. And so I think it's an important subject to address. Now, we shouldn't doubt our salvation. It doesn't really make any sense logically to doubt our salvation. However, because we're human, because we have the flesh, because we lack faith sometimes, you know, we've all probably doubted our salvation at one time or another for various reasons. I'm going to go through those reasons this morning and explain to you why we shouldn't doubt our salvation and hopefully put to rest doubts that people have about their salvation. Now, first of all, John the Baptist, who was the greatest man who ever lived, there was a time when he doubted whether Jesus really was the Christ, even after he had pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the passage that we just read in Matthew 28 showed the 11 disciples, not Judas Iscariot, the 11 good disciples that were believers, the Bible clearly said that some of them doubted. And if you go to another gospel where that exact event is recorded, it says that Jesus upbraided them because of their unbelief. You know, they had a weak moment there, some of them, that is. Now go to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5, and let me read this passage for you and explain to you the first reason I think some people doubt their salvation. The Bible reads in Romans 4, 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And I want to say this, the first reason why I think that people doubt their salvation sometimes is because of bad preaching and bad doctrine that makes them doubt their salvation. Now, I'll admit to you, when I was younger, there were times when I doubted my salvation, and I'm kind of starting with the reasons that led me to doubt my salvation sometimes, when you hear bad preaching and bad doctrine. Now, hopefully, this isn't the problem with anybody at our church, because we don't preach this kind of doctrine, but there are a lot of churches out there that will make the gospel unclear sometimes, and I remember growing up hearing sermons that would preach things like this: well, you know, if you're not doing the works, you're not saved. Yeah. This is what they'll say: works don't save you, faith saves you, but if you're not doing the works, well, that just proves that you're not saved. Or they'll say things like this: well, if you're still doing the same sins that you were doing before you got saved, you need to check your salvation, because you shouldn't be doing the same sins that you were doing before you were saved. Now, this kind of false doctrine and bad doctrine can lead people to doubt their salvation. You know, even people who, when they got saved, were very clear on the fact that salvation was by faith alone, when they keep hearing these kind of statements that seem to tie in works or turning away from your sins or these type of doctrines, it can bring confusion and bring doubts about their salvation. Now, in Romans 4, 5 here, the Bible couldn't be any clearer when it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth." Now, many will make statements like, "Well, it's impossible to have faith without works. The two go hand in hand." Nothing could be further from the truth, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. Now, if there's no such thing as faith without works, then how could faith without works be dead if it doesn't exist? And people say, you know, you have to have works or you don't have faith. Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead, proving that it's possible to have it. He says it's not profiting anyone. It's a dead faith. And he's talking to believers saying you need to put your faith into action. Don't let your faith become dead. Don't let your faith become ineffective and unprofitable to others. But the fact is that here the Bible talks about a man in verse 5 who has faith, but he doesn't have works. It says him that worketh not, but believeth. So he is a believer. And it says his faith is counted for righteousness. And the Bible describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And he talks about the sins being forgiven and covered and so forth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll prove it to you further. And I have a lot of points, so I don't want to spend too much time on any one point. I could do a whole sermon on each of these points, obviously. But we need to realize that the Bible is really clear that the only thing we have to do to be saved is just believe on Christ. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. People will try to make you have doubt by saying, well, but if you're not doing the works, if you're not turning away from your sins, you're not saved. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is about the judgment seat of Christ. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So the Bible describes our life as building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be saved to begin with, obviously. Jesus Christ is the foundation, the rock of our salvation. And once we're saved, we choose to build on that salvation. And the Bible calls that our works here. And he says our works are either gold, silver, and precious stones, or they're wood, hay, and stubble. And he said that on that day, referring to the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be tried with fire. The ones that were acceptable to God, the gold, silver, and precious stones, the ones that were of eternal value, will remain through the fire and we will receive a reward. He says, if our works are burned, we will suffer loss. But the Bible's careful to point out that even a man who all of his works are burned, everything that he has to bring to the table is wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says in verse number 15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So the Bible is clear here that it's possible to spend your life doing the wrong type of things. You're going to miss out on rewards in heaven when your works are burned, but he says you yourself shall be saved, proving that it is possible to go through life, and it should be obvious, but it's possible to go through life believing on Christ but not doing the works. And boy, how many people do we know that are saved but they don't do the works? I mean, if everybody were doing the works, this world would be a much different place, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, most Christians are building a life of wood, hay, and stubble. And they're not laying up treasures in heaven, sad to say. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So the first thing that can cause people to doubt, and I remember growing up, I'd hear sermons that sometimes would confuse me and cause me to doubt my salvation when you'd hear that kind of stuff about how you got to have works, you got to turn from your sin. And you know, while you're turning to Matthew 8:24, let me point out that the Bible says in Jonah 3:10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them and did it not. The Bible's clear that turning from your evil way or turning from your sins is works. God classified it as works in Jonah 3:10. And so those who teach that you have to turn away from your sins to be saved are basically teaching that you have to do works to be saved. And they're teaching a works salvation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that includes, it's not of turning away from your evil way. It's from just putting your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. It's nothing that we can do to earn it whatsoever. But that kind of preaching, that kind of doctrine, can cause people to have doubt about their salvation because they get confused about what salvation is. Another thing under the category of bad preaching and bad doctrine is an emphasis on coming down the aisle to be saved. Now, a lot of people, when they got saved, they prayed somewhere privately on their own and asked Jesus Christ to save them. Or maybe it was something between friends. Or I remember when I got saved, my mom opened the Bible to me by the bedside, and I prayed right there by the bedside and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. You know, I didn't come down the aisle and make this big public profession. But a lot of churches will emphasize this. I remember when I first got married, you know, my wife got saved before we got married. And my wife had gotten saved. She had basically, I'd been giving her the gospel, talking to her, and then later that night, she took care of it on her own, privately, between her and God. She prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save her, put all of her faith on him, okay? And then told me the next day, hey, you know what, I'm saved, I believe, I prayed and told God last night, and so forth. Now, I remember after we'd been saved for several months, the church that we were in, we were hearing some of this bad preaching that was emphasizing the coming down the aisle. And she started to get a little bit confused and doubt, you know, as a new believer, and say, wait a minute, I didn't come down the aisle. I didn't make a public profession. I didn't do this publicly. What is this stuff about? What do they keep talking about? And let me give you just a concrete, crystal clear example of the kind of bad preaching that I'm talking about. And this is going back to what my wife is referring to. We're in church, and we hear this illustration. I've heard a lot of illustrations like this. But they talked about a pastor's wife who basically wasn't saved. This is the story. And you might have heard stuff like this before. But this peer's a pastor, and he's been preaching for years. His wife's not saved, and she's embarrassed to come down the aisle and get saved.
Yep.
Because she's afraid of what people are going to think of her as the pastor's wife getting saved. And, you know, insert whatever here. I've heard the same story, you know, a deacon, you know. He's a deacon in the church, and he's ashamed to come down the aisle and get saved because he doesn't want people to realize that he wasn't saved or whatever. And so months and months go by, and they agonize, and, you know, but they don't want to go to hell, though, you know. Now, what's wrong with this story? There's a lot wrong with it. You don't have to come down the aisle to be saved. You don't have to publicly be embarrassed to be saved. If this person, whether it's the pastor's wife, the deacon, I've heard all these dumb illustrations, you know, if they really are sitting in their chair thinking, wow, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. Why in the world would they wait 3 months instead of just, okay, Lord, save me? Isn't that all salvation is?
Amen.
Isn't it just putting your faith in Jesus Christ and calling upon the name of the Lord? Why would you have to come down an aisle to do that? But when you hear these type of illustrations, you're thinking, what? They were ashamed to come down the aisle so they didn't get saved? Look, the only reason a person would ever come down an aisle to get saved is if they didn't know how to get saved. And then they tell you sometimes, you know, and we don't do this at our church because it's not biblical, but they would say, you know, come down the aisle and there will be somebody here up front that will show you from the Bible how to be saved. And, you know, they'll say, if you're a man, we'll have a man show you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady show you. And we'll have them show you how to be saved. Now, that makes sense. Okay? I'm not saying we're going to do it, because instead of making people come down an aisle like the Price is Right, I'd rather go to them. I'd rather just go up to them and just offer them. And you say, well, how do you know which one? Everybody.
Right.
Every creature. Well, how do you know which visitors aren't saved? Because we go to all of them and talk to all of them.
Amen.
And confront all of them about it. And we don't let any slip through the cracks. But the thing is, if you didn't know how to be saved, it would make sense if you basically came down an aisle because they said, hey, come down this aisle and we'll show you the gospel. We'll show you how to be saved. Not saying I agree with it, but it makes sense. But if you're the pastor's wife or a deacon that supposedly wasn't saved and you've been realizing it, why would you need to come down an aisle to have somebody show you the Romans road when you probably already heard it a bunch of times? But you see, this kind of preaching and doctrine confuses people. And it clouds the water. And I don't know if these people just, I don't know if they believe wrong or if they're just preaching weird things. But if you can explain that illustration to me after the service, please do so. Because I still don't understand why somebody is not getting saved because they're embarrassed about coming down an aisle. Sounds like they think they have to come down an aisle to be saved. And that's a pretty weird doctrine. And you say, well, Pastor Harrison, what scripture are we going to turn to for that point? You turn to some scriptures on the other point. I don't have a scripture to turn to because it's so off the wall. It's so weird. I couldn't even find the word aisle in the Bible to even turn there. Okay? But anyway, let's go to the next point. So, first of all, people doubt their salvation because of bad preaching, bad doctrine, or emphasis on coming down an aisle or publicly making a public profession, that is somehow something that they have to do in order to be saved. And hey, public profession's great. Getting baptized is great. But that's all stuff that is not part of salvation. It's just stuff that's good to do. But anyway, the other thing that causes people to doubt their salvation is that sometimes they have this question, well, how do I know if I've believed enough? Right? They don't think they've believed enough. I mean, they believe, but how much do you have to believe? Well, look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. The Bible, this is a story about Jesus' disciples on the ship with him. It says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. That's a storm. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, this scripture is not talking about being saved from hell and on your way to heaven. But still, we see an illustration here of people who believed on Christ, okay, enough to go to Him and ask Him to save them. Did they not? I mean, they were in physical peril, not spiritual peril, but they were in danger of physically perishing, physically dying in the waves, and they went to Jesus Christ believing that He could save. And that's why they said unto Him, Lord, save us, we perish. They wanted Him to intercede and save them. Not because He was an expert sailor, but because of the fact that they knew that He had the power to save. And what does He say? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And therefore He let the boat sink. Because they didn't have enough faith. No. He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? They shouldn't have even been afraid, He's saying. But He still saves. You see what I'm saying here? Now here's what, go to Matthew 14, verse 26. And it's interesting because the word little faith is used 5 times in the Bible. I'm going to explain all 5 of them to you. Look at Matthew 14, verse 26. It says, when the disciples saw Him, talking about Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith. And look, what does God define little faith as? You say, what does it mean, little faith? Look at the next phrase. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Little faith is when you believe, but you doubt. But you have doubts. That's little faith. Now, if you just believe and you have no doubt, that would be great faith. Okay? Little faith is when you believe, but you doubt. Okay? Peter cries out saying, Lord, save me. And He caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Go to Luke 17. What's interesting about this is that all 5 times that the term little faith is used, guess who Jesus is talking to? People that are already saved every time. He always, when He says little faith, O thou of little faith, O ye of little faith, He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to people that are saved. So doesn't that prove right there that little faith is enough to save you? You don't have to have great faith to be saved. His disciples said unto Him in Luke 17:5, look down at your Bible, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know, I guess He'd been telling them they had little faith so much. Say, okay, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Is He not saying there in verse 6 that their faith is even smaller than the faith of a grain of a mustard seed? Yeah. Is He not saying that their faith is pretty small? Yeah. But were they saved? Of course they were. But their faith is very small. All of us have little faith, okay? And the Bible says, and you say, what are the other 3 times it says little faith? Well, the famous passage in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about how we often worry about where food and drink and raiment is going to come from. And He tells us, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And who was He talking to? He said, if any of you fathers, He said, if your son asks you bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask Him? So He's talking about the fact that God will provide for His children, and God is speaking to His children, those that are saved, saying, don't you believe that God is going to clothe you, O thou of little faith? Don't you believe that He will feed you, O ye of little faith? And so again, every time little faith is mentioned, the people are still saved. So not having enough faith does not make you unsaved. You can have little faith and still be saved. Go to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. The Bible reads in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest," and look at the next phrase, "with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here, the Ethiopian eunuch is not being asked to have great faith. He's not being asked to have a faith that could move mountains or uproot a sycamore tree. He's just being told he has to believe with all of his heart. Now, what does that mean? Is that talking about having a great faith? No, it's talking about what little faith you have, putting it all on Jesus. Okay, believing with all your heart is like this. Let's say this stack of bulletins right here, let's say this represents my faith. Okay? Now, my faith might be greater than your faith, or it might be less than your faith. Okay? But we all have faith, don't we? Everybody has faith. Even these bunch of atheists have faith. In fact, they have a lot of faith. They have great faith. They have faith that can not only move mountains, I mean, they can explode universes and galaxies, you know. They have really great faith. They have faith that can, you know, that can basically work alchemy. They can start the universe with like two elements and make gold and silver and precious stones out of hydrogen and helium. I mean, that's amazing. They have a lot of faith. And you know, by the way, atheism is a religion, because atheism is the belief that there's no God. Right. And this is what they'll say, "No, it's just the absence of belief." No, because that's agnosticism, right? When you just don't know what to believe, when you just don't know. But when you say, "I'm an atheist," you're saying, "I believe that God doesn't exist," because there's no evidence that God doesn't exist. You can't really prove that he does not exist, can you? No. But they believe that. And there are some of them, I call them evangelical atheists. You know, the ones that are just really trying to cram it down everybody else's throat. You know, because the world would be such a better place if everyone believed they were an animal and so forth. But anyway, everybody has faith. Everybody. Atheists, Buddhists, Catholics, Mormons, Baptists, Christians. Everybody has faith, period. So here's my faith right here, okay? So when the Bible says, now your faith might be the size of an index card, you know. My faith is the size of this bulletin, or maybe your faith is a poster size. That's not the point. In order to be saved, you have to believe with all your heart. You have to put all your faith on Jesus, okay? So basically, if this represents Jesus, I have to take all my faith and put it right there. Now I'm saved, okay? Now, if my faith was like this piece of lint right here, you know, okay, and that's all I got, as long as I put it all on Jesus, I'm saved. Yeah. But the thing is, what some people do is they put some of it on Jesus, and then they say, "Well, I'm also living a pretty good life." Yeah. Yeah. That's not going to hurt me any. I've also been baptized, you know. Or what about this? What if somebody were to say this? "Well, you know, I'm Christian and Muslim. I believe in the Bible and the Quran." No, that's not believing on Jesus with all your heart, because you've got some faith in something else. Or what about this? "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I also believe the Virgin Mary is also going to get me to heaven." See what I mean? That's not all your faith on Jesus. So it's not about how much faith you have. You can't read the Bible and walk away saying it's about how much faith you have. There is no concept of that in the Bible. The Bible talks about little faith, always about people that are already saved. That shows that they had enough to be saved. You say, "Well, how much faith do I need?" I believe sincerely from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot that the amount of faith you have to be saved is enough to say it with your mouth. That's all. And that doesn't take that much faith, does it? To just say, like the Ethiopian eunuch did, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God." Now, some people say that and they don't mean it. They could be lying. Or some people say it and they don't understand it.
Right.
Now, and I'm going to get to that later in the sermon. There are a lot of people who don't understand the gospel. Well, if you don't understand the gospel, saying a prayer is going to get you saved. You know, and there are all kinds of people who've prayed all kinds of prayers, but if they don't understand the gospel, then those words mean nothing. Okay, they have to understand the gospel. But here's the thing. If you understand it and you're sincere about it, and you confess it with your mouth. Here's a great scripture. It says in 1 John 4:15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." It doesn't say whoever says Jesus is the Son of God. It says whoever shall confess. Confess means you're saying it and you're telling the truth. Okay, a confession is truthful. It's coming from the heart. That's all there is to it. And you say, "Yeah, but I have doubts though." Yeah, but are you willing to step out and put your faith on Christ? Are you willing to take the little faith that you have and to put it all on Jesus? That means you're not trusting in your own works. You're not trusting in any other religion or any other Savior. You're not trusting in yourself. It doesn't matter how little faith you have. As long as you just say it, yes, and you're sincere about it. Hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm putting my faith in Christ. That is enough to save you. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so it's not that you have to have a mountain-moving faith to be saved. You just have to put all your faith on Jesus. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's it. Now, another reason why people sometimes doubt, well, you know, I didn't have it in my notes, but there's another scripture I thought I had in my notes where basically a guy comes to Jesus and he wants Jesus to perform a certain miracle. And basically, oh, here it is. And basically, a lot of people around him were lacking the faith that this miracle could be performed. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So is this guy having doubts?
Sure.
Because if this guy had no doubt, he'd just be like, Lord, I believe, do it. But he cried and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Basically what you see there is a sincere heart of a guy who wants to believe. He's trying his best to believe, but he's human. He has little faith like all of us, and so there's doubt there, and he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And of course, God did what he needed. God answered him. God saved him there in regard to his child that was possessed with the devil and so forth. And so this concept of did I believe enough is not a biblical concept. What we ought to be asking is, what do I believe in? Not do I believe enough, but what do I believe in? And if you believe in the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and risen again the third day, and that he's the only way to heaven, well, there you go. Then you're saved. That's it. Shouldn't doubt it. Now, here's a fourth reason why sometimes people doubt their salvation, is because they have doubted the Bible before. And they basically doubted whether the Bible was true, or they doubted whether Jesus was really the Son of God and so forth. And so they think, well, if I doubted that, then I must not be saved. Okay. Go, if you would, to John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. Now, first of all, I already brought up the fact that John the Baptist doubted that the Lord Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Once he was in prison, he began to have doubts enter in. The 11 disciples, when they looked upon Jesus after he rose from the dead, some doubted. So that shows that a person can doubt the Word of God and still be saved if they have doubts about it. Okay? Go to John chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says this, he that believeth on him, talking about believing on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. And look at this, because he hath not believed. Is that past tense?
Yeah.
He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the person who is unsaved, the person who is condemned, did they used to believe on Christ?
No.
No, they have not. He hath not believed. It has never happened because of the fact that once you believe on Christ, you have eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. And so when the Bible says, depart from me, I never knew you, okay, that shows right there that once you're saved, once he knows you, he knows you. And once you've believed, you're not condemned. The person who is condemned is the one who hath not believed. Okay? So what I'm saying is that a lot of people will look at it and say, well, I believed and I trusted Christ as my Savior, but then later I started to doubt the Bible. I started to doubt things. But does that mean that they're not saved? No. Because there are people in the Bible who doubted. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Now let me say this. Some people ought to doubt their salvation because they're not saved. This sermon is toward those that really are saved. That's who I'm gearing it toward. But honestly, there are people out there, and you know what's ironic? Usually the people that come to me saying that they're doubting their salvation, it always turns out they're already saved. It's just doubts are entering in. Okay, it's just the flesh, it's just our human frailty that causes us to doubt. And what's funny is the people who think they're saved and they're not the ones who are doubting it. The fools rage and are confident. And they think that they're going to heaven and they're not. You know, and so many times there are people out there who are not saved who think they are saved. But I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But I'm not trying to bolster somebody who's not saved. But look, if you believe on Christ, if you understand the gospel, now if you don't understand the gospel, if you're confused about it, then you need to talk to me. You need to come down this aisle. No, I'm just kidding. But you need to talk to me. You need to talk to somebody else in our church that can break it down to you, that can preach it to you from the Bible if you don't understand it. But if you fully understand it, and you confess it that it's the truth, and that's what you believe in, then there's no reason in the world to doubt your salvation, and that's why I'm trying to put these doubts to rest.
Amen.
Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy 2:13. This is the Apostle Paul speaking unto Timothy, a young preacher in the ministry, his son in the faith. He says this to him, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." So here the Bible's real clear that even if we were to somehow theoretically stop believing or have doubts or unbelief enter in, we're not going to lose our salvation. It's just once we've believed, once we've put our faith in Christ, it is sealed, it is done, we are saved. Now, go to Romans chapter 1. Another reason why people sometimes doubt their salvation, I've had people come to me and say this, is that they think that they may have become reprobate. So they think it's too late for them. And I've talked to some people who believe on Christ, but then they had done stuff in their past. They had said something really bad or blasphemous or done some strange things, and it made them start to think, wait a minute, am I reprobate? Is it too late for me? Okay. And I've had people bring this out to me and ask me about this. And so I want to break this down because I'm trying to leave no stone unturned in this sermon. I'm trying to go over all the reasons that people have ever come to me with on why they were doubting their salvation. Now, look at Romans 1, verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then he lists off the litany of all the attributes of these reprobates. Okay? Now keep your finger there and go to John 12. John chapter 12. Now you say, "Pastor Anderson, why would anyone have ever come to you and thought that they were possibly reprobate?" Well, some people had basically said some very horrible and blasphemous things before they were saved, and they were concerned that they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because you know how Jesus told the Pharisees that did not believe on Him? They didn't believe on Him. And you remember when they heard about the miracles, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Basically telling them that there was no more hope for them. It was too late, they had sealed their fate. Those who had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, so people had thought to themselves, you know, "I said some really blasphemous, bad stuff. I'm afraid I might have said something like that, or I might have said something that could have been construed as blasphemy against the Holy Ghost." Other people had been engaged in some kind of a strange activity. Like, for example, I spoke to one that, and this is really common, unfortunately, but one had been drunk at a party. And listen to me, young people who haven't had experience with this, and I pray that you never do. I thank God I don't know what beer tastes like. But when people get drunk, all manner of strange things take place. And all manner of wickedness takes place. And sometimes people don't even remember what took place. And sometimes people are completely defenseless in that type of a state. For example, a friend of mine, he told me that he got so drunk one time. This was a co-worker that I had in the fire alarm business. He got so drunk that he passed out in the front lawn. His brother picked him up off the front lawn, carried him into the house, stripped him down to just his boxers, put him in the shower, showered him off, dried him off, dressed him in his pajamas, put him to bed, and he had no idea that any of it was happening. Now, thank God it was his brother. It was someone who loved him and cared about him. And he wouldn't have even believed him, but his brother took a photo of him in the shower just to prove. And he said after that, he never drank again. He said that was the last time he drank. Because it scared him so much that he could get in a condition where he's just completely helpless, completely defenseless. He has no idea what's happening to him. And look, that is a biblical doctrine. Because in Genesis chapter number 19, remember what happened to Lot? He didn't know when they lied down. He didn't know when they got up again. He had no idea what was happening. He was completely unconscious. That's a dangerous place to put yourself in, especially amongst strangers and sinful people and wicked people. That's why you should never go to these type of drunken parties. You say, well, I'm going to go there. I'm not going to drink. They'll put something in your drink.
Yeah.
You think that doesn't happen all the time? They'll put something in your drink, whether it be a drug or whether it be alcohol, whatever. You need to stay away from places like that, okay, and situations like that. But when people become drunk, and look, I got scripture on this. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The Bible says that there are people out there that are cursed by God who would actually give drink. A man, read it. Habakkuk 2:15, it says, he. A man giving drink to another man, that he might see his nakedness. Okay, these people are out there according to the Bible. And I've talked to people and they said that, you know, they were drunk at a party and some kind of a strange thing happened. You know, not anything, you know, fully, you know, into sodomy or anything, but basically some strange interactions happened between the same gender, this kind of filth that the Bible's talking about, and basically they wondered, you know, why would I have done something like that? Am I a reprobate? Am I, you know, is it too late for me? Because look, and I'm not going to apologize for this doctrine. In Romans 1, the Bible clearly says that that's what causes men to lust after other men. They're reprobate. That's what causes women to lust after other women. They're reprobate. And that's a whole other sermon of itself. It's too late for them. They've rejected Christ. But here's the thing that I want to show you. John chapter 12, verse number 39 says this, therefore, and this is the key, this phrase, they could not believe. Do you see that? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he, talking about God, had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor, and here's the other key, nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. Go back to Romans 1 and let's compare that. So in John chapter 12, we see that there are people out there who could not believe on Christ because that God had darkened their heart and blinded their eyes. You say, I don't believe that. I believe it's never too late for anybody. Well, you're wrong. And it's not a biblical doctrine. The Bible is very clear in many places that there are people for whom it is too late. The Bible says, you know, at the end of Revelation, that if you take away from or add to God's Word, He said it's too late for you. He said you are blotted out, your part is blotted out, you're done. It's too late. Now, in Romans 1, the Bible deals with this subject of being reprobate. It says in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And look at this. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now that's the same thing that we saw in John 12 when He said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. That darkening of the eyes and the understanding in the heart that took place in John 12 is the same thing we see in Romans 1. You say, well, what did you tell that person? Who had, you know, and it was one example that I'm thinking of. This is years and years back in a different church. She said that she had basically been at a party and kissed another woman. You know, which is obviously disgusting, obscene, weird. Okay, and I don't know whether that person that said that to me was saved or not. I'm just repeating it unto you. And look, take it as a warning to stay away from alcohol.
Amen.
And not to be drunk. Ever. And not to drink. And by the way, when you drink, you say, well, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm just going to drink a little bit. Yeah, but when you drink a little bit, the first thing that goes is your judgment. And then a little bit becomes a lot. Because when you're sober, you think you're only going to drink one. But then once you've had one, it's like, two. and then 2 becomes 3, 3 becomes 4, and so forth. Now, what did you tell that person? I told them this. I said, look, a person who is reprobate, and yes, there are people that are reprobate. Yes, there are people for whom it is too late. But a person who is reprobate, number one, they can't believe, according to John chapter 12. So if you believe on Christ, that proves that you were not reprobate. The fact that you believe on Christ is the evidence that you're saved. I mean, isn't that what it keeps coming back to on every point of the sermon? If you believe, you're saved. You know, whosoever believeth should not perish but have eternal life. There's no example in the Bible of somebody who believed, but they're not saved. Not possible. Because otherwise, John 3:16 is a lie. Because he said everybody who believes is saved. What if I didn't come down the aisle? Do you believe? You're saved. What if I didn't pray just right? Do you believe? You're saved. What if I, you know, got drunk and got in a weird scenario at a party? You know what? Do you believe? You're saved. But here's the thing. Notice about the reprobate in Romans 1, verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So let me ask you this. According to verse 28, does the reprobate like God?
No.
Do they like the Bible? Do they want to think about the Bible? Do they want to listen to Bible preaching? No. Look down, if you would, at the list of attributes of the reprobate. In verse 30, it says backbiters and what?
Haters
of God. So in Romans 1, the Bible says that the reprobate is a person who hates God. So if a person is saying, well, you know, I said a weird blasphemous thing. I don't know if I blasphemed the Holy Ghost or not. You know, I preached a false gospel. I you know, got drunk and got in a weird scenario at a party. Am I reprobate? You know, if that person believes on Christ, if that person loves the Bible, wants to hear God's Word, wants to hear preaching, wants to know the Lord, then that person, that's the evidence that they're not a reprobate. Because reprobates, they hate God. They don't even want to think about God. They don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. And you can see this when you look at the sodomites, the full-blown sodomites that are out there, the ones who actually burn in their lust one toward another, as the Bible says, not just God in some weird, drunken situation. But if you look at them, you can tell the hatred for God is there, can't you? You can tell they don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear the Bible. And yet, many of them go to church. The usher of the Lutheran church in Ahwatukee is an open flaming sodomite. Okay? He flat out told me that he's a sodomite, and he said he's the usher down there. Okay? And listen to this. That guy, yeah, he'll go to a church where the Bible's never preached all day long. He'll go to a church that worships another Jesus.
Yep.
He'll go to a church that preaches false doctrine, but he'll never want to hear this kind of Bible preaching. He'll never want to hear the King James Version being preached, and he'll never want to... I mean, the only way he'll sit through it is as a Judas Iscariot, just to creep in unawares, but he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't even want to think about it. That's what the Bible says, because the reprobate hates God. His heart is so hardened, he doesn't even want to retain God in his knowledge. He wants nothing to do with it. And so many have doubted their salvation because, look, some people before they got saved had a very wicked past. And maybe they committed all manner of sins and they don't know, you know, man, did I cross the line of wickedness and sin and filth? I don't know if I crossed that line. Well, the fact that you believe and the fact that you're even, you know, desirous to be saved and putting all your faith on Christ, that is the proof right there that you didn't cross that line. Because if you had crossed that line, that would not be your mentality. Okay, according to Romans 1. But number 6, here's another reason why people often doubt their salvation. Go to Romans chapter 8. Another reason that people often doubt their salvation is that they become backslidden. Okay? So a lot of different things that we've got. Number one is that some people have heard bad preaching, bad doctrine. Number one. Number two, some people have got this emphasis of coming down the aisle or public profession that is confusing. Number three, some people just honestly just, they're not sure if they believed enough. They don't know if they believed enough. You know? And I would say that the only times I've doubted my salvation growing up was probably the first two. You know, it was mainly because of bad doctrine that made me doubt my salvation. And then sometimes I had this thought. I said, well, you know, when I got saved when I was 6, you know, now I'm 11. I don't know if I knew as much back then. as I know now. You know, I just wondered if I really understood it back then because I was young. And so I just went ahead and just told God, well, you know, in case I didn't understand it then, I understand it now. Please save me right now, you know. And so then I just basically took care of those kind of doubts. But looking back, it's clear that I was saved at six. But, you know, you have doubts later on. And, so, you know, part of the thing about having doubts about your salvation, it shows that you actually care about your salvation, which is good. Because if you think about it, a person who's doubting their salvation, a lot of times what it is that when you first get saved, you don't really know much. You might know very little about the Bible and very little doctrine. And so you believe on Christ, you get saved. Then down the road, you start learning more. You start learning more, and it becomes so much more real to you. And then you start thinking, wow, this is really a big deal. You start learning how bad hell is, and you start thinking about it, and you say, wow, this is really serious. I need to make sure that I'm really saved. I don't even want to play around with this. Look, the fact that you even have that kind of a thought shows how much you do believe the Bible to be that worried about going to hell because you believe hell's real. You know, in many ways, that's good that you are so concerned about it. I wish that the unsaved would get a little more concerned about their soul. No, I'm watching the game right now. You know, I'm busy right now. You know, it's so funny, these people, sometimes they just don't look that busy. Come to the door at a snail's pace in sweatpants. You know, no, I'm just really busy today. You know, it's like, you don't look that busy, you know what I mean? Oh, no, today I'm kind of busy. I'm really busy today. I don't have time to, you know. That's a person who doesn't believe at all. They don't believe the Bible. People that are really concerned, like, man, I hope I'm really saved. I need to make sure of it. You know what? At least that shows that they care about it, you know. Now, where am I at here? Backslidden. Romans 8. Sometimes people just don't know if they believed enough. Sometimes people have doubted the Bible, so they wonder if they really believed. Some people thought they could have been reprobate. I haven't heard that one as much, but I've had a few people come to me with that one. And the last one is that sometimes we get backslidden. And I've noticed that sometimes people who are out of church for a really long time, and they are just kind of going back to worldly ways, they can sometimes begin to doubt their salvation. Even if it doesn't make logical sense. Even though they know it's all by faith, they can still begin to doubt their salvation. Now here's why I think it is that backslidden people will doubt their salvation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Bible reads, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So right there the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit living inside of us, He testifies to us that we are saved. Do you see that? Yep. He says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It says in, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 4:13, the Bible says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." The Bible says, "He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." So here's the thing. If we are keeping the commandments of God, we are walking in the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we are keeping the commandments of God, we are walking in the Spirit. When we are breaking the commandments of God, we're walking in the flesh, according to the Bible. Okay? Now, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's the way it works. When you are walking in the flesh, when you are living a sinful life, the Bible says you're quenching the Spirit. Okay? Now, if you're walking in the flesh, you're not hearing the Spirit loud and clear, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Now, when you're walking in the Spirit, where you're keeping the commandments, you're going to church, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're walking in the Spirit, you have the fellowship of the Spirit, and loud and clear, the Spirit itself is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. As you start to walk in the flesh, you're not hearing the voice of the Spirit. And therefore, you begin to doubt that you're saved. And I've talked to people who've been out of church a long time, and oftentimes they doubt. whether they're really saved. Other people will say this, you know, well, if I were really saved, I probably wouldn't be living this kind of lifestyle. Kind of goes back to the bad preaching. Because there are plenty of people in the Bible who believed on Jesus Christ and got into a sinful lifestyle. The examples go on and on. Okay, so those are the six reasons that I could come up with. I hope I didn't miss anything. But those are the six reasons I could come up with. And I guess the seventh reason would just be they're just doubting it for no reason. You know, and that happens too. But honestly, you know, just either bad preaching or just I'm not sure if I believed enough. Backslidden, I don't know if I was a reprobate. I mean, these are all the things I could think of. But let me close by saying this. How do we know if we're saved? What is the right way to know if we're saved? It's not based on how we live our lives. Because salvation's not of works. There are people who have all their works, wood, hay, and stubble, burned up. There are people who worketh not, but they're still saved. So a lot of people will say, well, take a look at your lifestyle to see if you're saved. No, because there are a lot of people who live a pretty clean life that are going to split hell wide open. Amen. Isn't that the truth? Yeah. So if we were to look at their lifestyle, I mean, we could look at somebody who came out of a 12-step program and say, you know what? That has been a dramatic change in their life. They must be saved. Wrong. Because there are people who go into Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous and have a dramatic change in their life that has nothing to do with believing on Christ. That is not evidence of salvation. If that's evidence of salvation, then how are all these people doing it without even being saved? It has nothing to do with salvation. That's not the right way to know. You say, well, how do I know I'm saved? Well, the first and most important question to ask is just, do you believe? And the simple, short answer to that is, if you believe, you're saved. That's all. I mean, that's the simple way of answering it. But that's not going to be good enough for everybody. Some people are going to be like, hey, give me something else. Okay, well, I'll give you something else then, if that's not enough. I think that biblically, the best way to know that you're saved, and I don't have time to go through all the scriptures on this, because I came up with a lot of scriptures on this. I think that besides just the simple, obvious, if you believe, you're saved. And I believe that. Look, I've said it so many times out soul winning. There are 7 billion people on this planet. If there is one person on this planet who believes on Christ and has all their faith in Christ to save them and understands the gospel who goes to hell, then the Bible has lied to us. If one person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and goes to hell, John 3:16 is a lie. Okay, so that should be enough evidence for you right there that you're saved. But number two, for those who are not satisfied with that answer, the most important question I would ask that is the most biblical way to know is, do you understand the Bible? Do you understand the Word of God? That is the greatest biblical evidence that you are saved. And when I look at whether other people are saved or not, and you know, it's impossible for me to really know whether other people are saved, right? I can know that I'm saved. But it's hard for me to look at someone else and necessarily know whether they're saved or not. But the two things that I would go by if we're looking at somebody else is, number one, do they say they believe the gospel? And number two, do they understand the Bible? When I see a person who just doesn't understand the Bible, and you just show them something and show them something else and show them something else of the Bible, and just none of it makes any sense to them, and it's just not clicking with them, and they don't understand it, and they're getting into all kinds of weird doctrine because they just can't comprehend the simple truths of God's Word, that is evidence that they're not saved. And I think that the best evidence that you are saved is if you understand the Word of God. Now, let me give you a few scriptures on this, because there are a ton of scriptures on this. But let me give you just a few. Of course, the obvious one, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Right there, it says that the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man in the flesh, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He can't know them. He cannot discern them. They're spiritually discerned. And the Bible is clear in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 4, where the Bible talks about that when a person is not saved, they have a veil over their eyes. And that when the Jews, he said in 2 Corinthians, would read the Old Testament, he said that when the unbelieving Jews read the Old Testament, they have the veil over their eyes. They can't see it. They can't understand it. Then it says, when their heart shall turn unto Christ, Then the veil is removed. Now they're able to understand the Word of God. You see, the Bible is a spiritual book that is spiritually discerned, and an unsaved person cannot understand the Bible. Now, that is why I do not believe that people get saved just from reading a Bible on their own without someone preaching the gospel to them. A lot of people think, well, if they just read, you know, people can get saved just by reading a Bible. Just give them a Bible, they read it, they can get saved. No, wrong. It's not true. Because if you remember, the Bible, first of all, says faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of, by the word of God. How should they hear without a preacher? Not only that, but remember the Ethiopian eunuch. He's driving along. He's sincere. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip asks him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Because the unsaved man could not understand the Bible until a saved person preached it to him and expounded it to him. Then that's when he was able to understand it and get saved. There are so many places in the Bible we could turn to that talk about the fact, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Bible says that every man had a minister by whom they believed. Someone who opened the Bible and expounded it to them. Because the unsaved man cannot comprehend the Bible. Do you ever wonder how the most basic spiritual truths seem to go over people's heads sometimes? And you're like, how can they not see it? It's so simple. Because they're not saved. It has nothing to do with intelligence. You could be the most intelligent person in the world. If you don't believe on Christ, when it comes to the Bible, you're going to be a complete fool. And you could be a total dunce. And if you're saved, you'll understand the Bible. You'll understand the basic truths of the Bible. You might not be the greatest Bible scholar that ever walked the earth, but even if you're a dunce, you can understand the Scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I would say, and think about 1 John 2, the Bible says, but the anointing, talking about the Holy Spirit, which ye have received of Him, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. The implication being that if you don't have that anointing, you do need a man to teach you. But when you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you need not that any man teach you. The same anointing will teach you of all things, and His truth and His no lie. People that are unsaved do not understand the Bible. You try and preach it to them, they look at you like you have two heads. You explain stuff to them, they don't get it, it doesn't make any sense. And so many people who I thought were saved, who later turned out not to be saved, I look back and say, you know what? They didn't ever understand things. You know, you'd always show them stuff. You'd always preach. Sometimes people will come up to me and ask me a question that's a legitimate question. But sometimes people will come up and ask me a question that just shows me, like, this person has zero understanding of the gospel, of salvation. You know what I mean? And they don't understand the Bible. You know, and it makes me wonder, like, man, something's wrong, you know, when they don't understand the Word of God. And there are people out there that think that they're saved and they're not. Okay? This is the other flip side of the sermon. There are people out there who think that they're saved and they're not. But let me tell you this. People who think that they're saved and are not, it's because they don't understand the gospel. If a person understands the gospel, they either receive it or reject it. Okay, a lot of people who aren't saved, they don't understand. The Bible says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. And so if you are sitting in this auditorium today and you understand the gospel, you understand, and look, my wife, I gave my wife the gospel like 20 times before she got saved. You know, before she was my wife, of course. And she even told me that she never really quite understood it until she got saved. Even though I kept explaining it, even though I kept breaking it down to her, she didn't quite explain, or she didn't quite understand, it didn't quite click with her until she got saved. Okay? And so, if you're here under the sound of my voice, and you understand the gospel, it makes sense to you that we're all sinners, that Jesus died for all our sins, that He rose again, that He's the only way to heaven, that we all deserve hell, but that Jesus paid all our sins. If we just believe in Him, He'll give us eternal life, and we can never lose our salvation. And that all makes perfect sense to you. And it's all very clear to you today. Then you're saved if you believe that. Now, if that all is clear to you and it makes perfect sense to you, but you're resisting it, saying, yeah, but I don't know, that sounds too easy. I don't think that's fair. I don't like that, how people can, you know, live a sinful life and still get in. You know, if you have that kind of an attitude toward it, maybe you're not saved. You know, maybe you're resisting the truth there. Maybe you're rejecting it in your heart. But if you just comprehend the gospel today, and you just say, yeah, I believe that. I accept it. I'll embrace it. Do you ever, you know, I'm not saying you're totally without doubt. But I'm saying that you embrace the gospel and claim it as your own and take whatever faith you do have and say, you know what? That's my ticket into heaven. That's where I'm putting it all on Jesus right there. Then you are saved. Don't doubt it. You know, it's insulting to God to continue to doubt it too. Because if you're doubting it, you're basically, it's like, are you doubting His word?
Right.
Because if you're doubting your salvation, you're doubting one of two things. You're either doubting yourself, or you're doubting Him, okay? Well, here's the thing. He said that's all you have to do is just believe that. If you believe that, don't doubt. Increase your faith. And here's the thing. Remember how I talked about when you're backslidden, you can doubt? Because when you're in the flesh, you doubt. Because here's the thing. You know what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Faith. Did you know that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, or faith, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I got a lot of order there. But faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, you say, well, what do I do about my doubts? You know what? Read the Bible more. Come to church more. Just stay at it. Keep growing. And you know what? Faith will spring up in your heart more and more as the Holy Spirit dominates in your life. And so, I hope that helps you this morning. And if you understand what I've preached this morning and you believe it, put those doubts to bed. You know, they're not helping you at all. And hopefully if you know somebody who's been doubting their salvation, maybe you could help explain some of this things to them. And if you're here today and you don't understand the gospel, you know, then for by all means talk to someone and get it straight, because I'd rather have you doubt too much than not enough. Right? It'd be better to doubt when you're already saved. That's not going to make you unsaved. But if you're not saved, you know, you need to get saved. And basically, you don't have to come down an aisle and shake my hand or anything. You know, all you have to do is believe what I preached. And just take it up with God. Just talk to Him about it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, dear God. And we thank You for Your promises. Help us to just believe these promises, not to doubt them. Of course, we're all human, and therefore we all have doubts that enter into our human fleshly hearts. We all are sinners, and we are not sinlessly perfect. And so, Father, we just pray that You would please just strengthen our faith and help us not to have these kind of doubts, and help us to use Scripture to put these doubts to bed. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.